little thing that I didn't get a chance to talk about last week, just as we were closing. And it has to do with what I kind of refer to as the little foxes in our marriage relationship, which is a passage from, I think, the Song of Solomon someplace. But it's the little things that can irritate. Shortly after Carol and I had met, fallen in love, and were engaged, we were on the same college campus together, and from time to time we'd have some real blow-ups. And as we analyzed these, we tried to think through on what was the cause of it, and we really couldn't come to the right conclusion that we felt would really help us. And so we went to a man on campus who was a dear friend of ours, an old saint of God. He was the dean of men at Wheaton, Dr. Brooks, and we kind of poured out this problem to him that we were having and asked him for some advice. And he listened very patiently and very lovingly to us and asked a few questions along the way. And after hearing the story, he says, you know, if Mrs. Brooks and I, and they had been married at this point probably 30 years at least, he said, if Mrs. Brooks and I had not learned over the years that we have been married to forgive and forget, we would probably have been divorced years ago. We would never have made it. And then he went on to elaborate on this, that there are a lot of little things that come up just in the course of daily living that can be an irritant to your partner or to you with respect to her or him. That if we do not learn to cope with it then and handle it and either get it out in the open and talk about it together, or just forgive and forget, these things will pile up and pile up and pile up until finally a blow-up will transpire, or in some cases it can turn to bitterness. And as he described this to us, we began to see that this was the problem that we were having. And so as a result of that, we feel that we really learned a very significant lesson very early in our relationship with one another. And both of us are pretty stubborn and can get pretty bullheaded at times. I mean, both of us, Carol and I, we're rather independent by nature, both of us. And because of that, we probably are even more prone to this than a lot of other people. And I'm sure that those of you who are here and have been married for any length of time know exactly what I'm talking about. It's those little things that, if not handled and dealt with in some way or another, either taken to the Lord and prayed over and saying, well, I just commit it to you and then forget it. Or if that doesn't work, there are sometimes, you know, you can take something like that to the Lord and you can't forget it. Then to talk about it, to bring it out in the open, and get together on it. Now, the kind of things that I'm talking about, guys, are you developing the habit of leaving your dirty socks laying around the bedroom. And this becomes a habit, a way of life with you. Or your pajamas. They never get hung up. They always are right where you undressed that morning and took your pajamas off and put your clothes on, and there they are in a nice, neat little pile right in the middle of the bedroom floor. Continually forgetting to take out the garbage, or to do a little chore that your wife is depending upon you to do, that is a habitual thing, it's a reoccurring thing, and you habitually forget. Or things like, we used to have a closet door that was one of these double type things. One, you could only open half of it at once, you know. You could slide this door open, and this would be Carol's side, and you could slide this door open, and this would be my side, but you couldn't get into both sides at the same time. It was amazing how often we would arrive at the closet at the same time to want to get something out of it. And we'd stand there looking at one another, you know, and who was going to give in? Well, a little compromise helps in that kind of a situation. Or the same closet door, I would go to open my side sometimes, and I would get it about halfway open, and that's as far as it would go. And I'd look over there, and down on the floor, there'd be a nice little neat row of about four pairs of shoes and slippers that weren't quite in the closet. They were out just far enough to keep me from opening mine, so I'd have to walk over, you know, and kick them in the closet. Or I would go to take a shower sometimes, and I would reach in and expect to grab a nice, cold, shiny faucet to turn the shower on with, and instead, I would get a cold, wet, soggy washcloth, neatly draped over the faucet handles. Well, now, you either learn to live with things like that and forget them and forgive, or you bring them out and talk about them and deal with them and do something about them. And change takes place. There's a give and take. There's one, though, that I really never will be able to understand how it can happen. And that is how I can take off one sock from each foot, put it in the dirty clothes, then it goes through the process of the washing machine, the dryer, but when it gets back to my drawer, there's only one sock. And I finally realized that very possibly Maytag puts out a washing machine that eats socks. But Carol's got that one figured out. She just doesn't put them back in my drawer until she finds the other one. So, you know, there are ways of solving these things. But even though these things sound humorous, when they actually occur and repeat themselves over and over again, they can be a real source of irritation unless we learn how to handle them and not let them fester and eventually boil up into a real problem when they're multiplied over and over again. So that little word. Now I want to shift gears completely and go to what I have called the role of the husband as the leader in his household. We're not going to have time to go into the role of the husband as lover or the role of the wife and a couple of other things that ordinarily we would cover. But I think this will be of the greatest application to everyone here. In Ephesians 5, which is the great passage on marriage in the New Testament, this is mentioned very specifically in terms of what the Bible refers to as headship, or which really means leadership. In verses 23 and 24, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. And I wish we had the time for Carol to take the other side of this from a wife's standpoint and talk about this matter of submission in more detail. I'm just going to touch on it because I know that this is a question mark, at least in a lot of gals' minds, and sometimes even a problem. We personally do not think it needs to be because what we run into is a great deal of misunderstanding on the subject. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Maybe come back another time and we'll get Carol to talk about that from a woman's standpoint. The husband's role is twofold. And if you went on and read further in this passage, you would see that he is to love his wife. It's mentioned three times. It's a command that he is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church, which is the only time, by the way, in all of the scriptures where a personal relationship of love is compared to Christ's relationship to the church, where one individual is to love another individual in the same way that Christ loved his church. Now, there are broad general commands to Christians to love one another. But this is the only place in the scriptures where one individual is commanded to love another individual, namely his wife, as Christ loved the church. So it really gives significance to it. And I wish we had the time we could take about 45 minutes or an hour just on that, because there are some very practical things that are related to a husband demonstrating his love to his wife in the everyday affairs of just living life together. But then it also talks about leadership, and when you put those two together, it's to really be a leadership of love. Leadership without love leads to dictatorship, and this is a problem in many homes. Love without leadership on the part of the husband leads to sentimentality, and therefore almost a revoking or giving up of that which he is expected before God to fulfill in his role. And I'm sure that a number of you have seen situations where that has happened, where the husband has virtually abdicated his role as the leader in their home and has just kind of turned the reins over to his wife, and off they go into the wild blue yonder. Now, there are two basic responsibilities of a leader, and these are referred to in Psalm 78, 70 through 72, when it talks about David, that the Lord also chose David. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Israel his people and Jacob his inheritance. And so David fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, the two responsibilities that are talked about there is to watch out for the welfare of his people. That is the primary responsibility of a leader, is to care for those for whom he is responsible, to watch out for their best interests, to make sure that their needs are being met in every way that he possibly can. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He watched out for their spiritual well-being, for their physical well-being, for their life in all of its totality as their king. This is what it's talking about here in this passage, David. Then he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The second responsibility of a leader is to accomplish the goals which either he has set, or he and the people for whom he is responsible have set together, or that God has helped him establish for their particular relationship together as a group of people, or as two people in the case of a husband and a wife. So to watch out for the welfare of those for whom he is responsible, and to accomplish the goals or the mission which God has given him, in this case, as the leader in his home. Now, the first one, watching out for the welfare of your people, your wife and your children, is pretty obvious. And we could elaborate a lot more on it. The matter of loving your wife is a big factor in it, of taking care of your children, the matter of work and earning enough to make a living so that they can have what they need by way of physical and material needs. But when it comes to accomplishing the mission, what is the mission that God has given us as a married couple? What is the mission? What are your goals as a married couple? Those of you who are here and are married couples, have you ever sat down as a husband and a wife and talked about this in terms of long-range goals for your life together as a husband and a wife? Well, let me suggest just a couple to spark your thinking on it. Number one would be to exemplify Christ in your home. In other words, to create such an atmosphere and an environment in your home that anyone who enters will realize there's a difference here. That there is something in this home that is really different. In fact, it would even go beyond the reaches of your home. It would be centered in just your relationship together as a husband and a wife, and therefore when other people are around you, they catch that there is some, that you've got something really going that's wonderful and beautiful. And of course, then when you talk about it in serious terms, it becomes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has made the difference in your relationship together as a husband and a wife. The manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit is another way of putting the same thing, of exemplifying Jesus Christ in your relationship and in your home. The second thing is to propagate the earth with godly offspring. Now, take a look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. And ordinarily, I would have started off with this at the beginning of the seminar, because this is, to me, is a fantastic passage and a description of what is in reality happening in America today as far as the marriage relationship is concerned. This was written over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,500 years ago, and yet it is so graphic as to what is going on in our country today in the home. The home is in trouble. It's probably the most needy institution we have in the United States today, including our government. Verse 13, chapter 2 of Malachi, "And this again you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor at your hand. You ask, why doesn't he? Why doesn't God hear me? When I pray, why doesn't he answer? When I take the trouble to go to church, nothing seems to really happen. Sometimes I get so broken up over the things that are going on in my home and in my marriage relationship that even tears flow forth. And why doesn't God pay any attention to that?" That's what he's saying here. Why doesn't he hear me? "Well, I'll tell you," he says. "Because the Lord was witness to the covenant between you and the wife of your youth." He was there when you marched down that aisle and stood before that minister and you said your vows to one another. God was there. He heard you make those vows. But you've been faithless to them. You haven't carried them out. That's what he's telling the people here. "Because the Lord was witness to the covenant between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Now, he's not only talking about infidelity here as far as the physical relationship is concerned. He's talking about the whole panorama of marriage and the vows that you have made and committed to one another as a husband and a wife. And he's particularly pointing his finger here at the husband and saying, "You have been faithless to the wife of your youth and the vows that you committed to her." And that's why he's taking his hand of blessing off. That's why he won't listen to you. "Has not the one God made and sustained for us the spirit of life?" He's perfectly capable of giving us a kind of life that is beautiful, happy, fulfilling. He made it in the first place. And what does he desire? What does God desire of us? Well, two words, godly offspring. But then he quickly adds to that, "So, if you're going to have that kind of offspring, there are certain basic requirements that are prerequisites to it. So," he says, "take heed to yourselves. Monkey see, monkey do. As mom and dad are, so the children become. So take heed to yourselves. If you want godly offspring, you're going to have to be godly. And let none be faithless to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and covering one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So," again he says, "take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless." Now I would like to suggest that this passage can be taken both in a literal sense and also in a spiritual sense in talking about the godly offspring. And so therefore one of the goals that you and Carol and I as a married couple should have for our lives together is godly offspring. Not only those that come out of the physical union between the two of us as a husband and a wife, but also spiritual offspring who will grow to maturity and become a product of our relationship together because of the investment that we've had in their lives on a spiritual basis. And of course, for navigators, that's nothing new, but for a lot of Christians, it is. It's a brand new thought to them. And yet I believe that this is what this passage is talking about, and it's a very worthwhile goal for a Christian couple to to consider having together as a husband and a wife. Now, I'd like to talk about, go on from there. Those are the two basic responsibilities of a leader, but I'd like to talk about some principles of leadership. There are quite a number of them, but I picked out six that I'd like to share with you and suggest that if we as husbands will learn how to use these principles in our relationship with our wives, it will go a long way toward fulfilling. It will help us go a long way toward fulfilling this role of being the heads of our home, leaders in our home, and at the same time, giving our wives that sense of being fulfilled and of being a part of a relationship that is really beautiful. Now, these principles that I'm going to talk about are guides. They're not hard and fast rules. However, these things have been researched and experimented with, and research has revealed that leaders, not just husbands, but leaders who have followed these guidelines consistently have been successful. And leaders who have not been successful have consistently violated these principles. It's that simple. Sometimes we think of certain kinds of personalities as being good leaders. Well, research in the whole subject of leadership has demonstrated that that is just a false, it's a figment of the imagination, that there have been successful leaders in all walks of life, business world, military, spiritual world, all down through history, that have had different temperament types or different personalities, but all of whom have been successful. And so what they've discovered is that that all of these men who have been successful followed, for the most part, certain basic guidelines in giving leadership to those whom they were responsible for. Now, we all want to be successful as far as being a husband is concerned. I know I do. And God has promised us success. It is not something which we need to shy away from desiring. In fact, I feel it's something we need to pray for in the light of passages like Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1, that where God actually promises, if we meet certain requirements, that we will be successful in those things that He has called us to do. Now, principles of leadership. Number one, know your wife in order to look out for her welfare. The first responsibility of a leader is to watch out for the welfare of his people. All right, how do you do that? Well, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to know that person intimately. You've got to know what is going on inside their minds, their hearts, what their needs are at any given time, what their longings are, what problems they're wrestling with inside that don't show on the outside. And so I stand here this morning and I ask you guys who are husbands, do you know your wife that well? What is her greatest need right now? And what are you doing to help meet it? What is the problem that she is wrestling with in her heart of hearts that you can talk to her about, help her with, work on it together? What does she really need right now? Does she need a couple of days away, like I know my wife needs right now, and I wish we could do it? We're going to have to wait, honey, I'm sorry. But we're both pretty tired, and I know she is. And but what does your wife need right now? Does she just need a whole evening of your time, undevoted to anything else but her, to listen to her, to ask her good questions that will probe the depths of her heart and her soul? Is her need right now for just the two of you to get on your knees together and spend a half an hour together just praying? Is her need a new dress? Or what is it? Know your wife in order to look out for her welfare. If we're going to accept responsibility as leaders, we must continually probe in this area of really knowing what's going on inside of that gal that we love. Second, keep your wife informed. Now, we've already covered the subject of communication, and this is what it's talking about here. The story is told of a World War II general who was so concerned about this matter of communications that he made sure that every communique that went out of his office that was informative of what was happening and what was going on went all the way down through the ranks, even down to the cooks in the kitchen, so that they would know. Because, fellas, good communications has a great deal to do with morale. Well-informed people usually have a high morale factor because they have the feeling of knowing what's going on. And so if we don't take the time and the trouble, and sometimes it is that, it takes time and it is trouble and it takes discipline on our parts to keep our wives well informed of what is going on inside of us so that they feel they are sharing our lives. And of course, we've talked about the matter of listening to them as well. Now, the Bible says that we are to be the head of our wife, even as Christ also is the head of his church. Now, let's take that statement and get it down to the specifics of the initiation of communication. If, in fact, one part of headship has to do with communications, if that is a good leadership characteristic and something that a husband needs to do in fulfilling his role as a husband in light of the fact that he is to be the head of his wife and he is to be the head of his wife as Christ was the head of the church, let me ask you the question, who initiated communications between Christ and the church? The church or Christ? Well, it certainly wasn't the church. God, in his grace and love, initiated communications with man. So what does that tell us in fulfilling this role as husband if we are to be the head of our wives as Christ is the head of the church? Well, what it tells me as a husband is that it is my responsibility to initiate communications, to make sure that I keep the communications channel open, to make sure that I take that responsibility. And boy, there are a lot of husbands who really blow it right here. As Carol was talking about a couple of weeks ago, one of the major problems in American homes today centers around the silent husband, the great stone face. Do we have to solve our marriage problems right now? The husband sitting there in his easy chair looking up at his wife, glaring down at him, while I'm reading the sports page, he says. And yet that's an attitude of heart that exists so often. Don't bother me right now. I don't have the time right now. Well, we better take the time, men. Yeah, time. Keep going, Mayhall. Now, I can't pass this up. You know what a generic problem is? Generic problem is a problem that keeps reoccurring. You know it's going to keep reoccurring. It happened today. It'll happen again next week, probably. It'll happen again next month. The same type of thing over and over again. And it's not going to go away until you do something about it. Now, a generic problem requires a generic solution. You can't band-aid a generic problem, because if you do, it's going to rear its ugly head again and come back at you another way. Let me give you an illustration. When I first became a regional director, it meant quite a bit of travel. And I would be gone anywhere from 1 to 3 weeks at a time. And all that time that I was usually gone from home, it would be devoted to people, talking, interacting, speaking, talking to guys about the ministry, getting out in the ministry with them, and it was all people related. Well, all this time, Carol was sitting home. She had a ministry, but, you know, it was, she slept in the same bed every night, and she ate the same food every day, and so, and you know, she'd go to bed by herself, and she didn't have anybody to talk to, and so when I would hit the front door after a week to 3 week trip, you know what she'd want to do? Hear all about it. Man, she'd want to sit there and talk about it. Well, that was the last thing in the world I'd want to do. The only thing I wanted to do was become the great stone face that night. And either just sit and relax and read or watch a little television or just go to bed and flop. Well, after about the third or fourth time this happened, it began to get a little bit irritating, because she'd want me to talk to her and I didn't want to talk, and we'd usually end up not talking. And on a couple of occasions, getting a little bit irked with one another, because she couldn't understand my point of view and I didn't understand hers. Why can't you leave me alone the first night at home? And then, about the fifth time this happened, she had invited company over for dinner the night I got home. Well, that one I blew my stack on. Well, we had a generic problem, because I was going to keep traveling and I was going to keep coming home. At least as far as I knew I was. And there she would be waiting, wanting me to dump the truck, you know, and tell her all about the trip. Well, we had to come up with a generic solution, one that would work every time in that kind of a situation. Now, if those of you who are here have been married any length of time, you are probably already beginning to sense some of these types of things, this type of a problem. It's not a one-shot deal, but it comes up again and again and again, and a couple of weeks later it'll happen again. So what we did is we sat down and talked about it and prayed about it together and prayed about it separately. And the Lord brought us to a very simple solution. Compromise on both of our parts were required. What the arrangement was simply that when I got home from a trip, unless I wanted to talk about it, I was off the hook for the first night. We could do anything we wanted to. I could do anything I wanted to. If I just wanted to sit and stare at the ceiling, I could do that. Or watch TV or read or just lay there on the bed. And she would not be hurt because I did not share with her all about the trip that first night home. And we had another rule, and that was that no company for dinner the first night home. But my responsibility was that within the first 24 hours, at least by the next evening, we had to sit down and I had to tell her all about the trip and answer all of her questions about the people that she wanted to know about and so forth. Well, that was fine for me. You know, one good night at home, a good sleep in my own bed, and breakfast casually around the breakfast table the next morning, and I'm usually ready to go. And so it met both of our needs by a very simple little solution to a lifetime-type problem if we had not solved it. Now, keep your wife informed. Now, this is the thing I'm talking about here is something that you'll have to work on together, but it's involved in this whole area of communications between a husband and a wife. All right, the third thing, set an example. Now, we talk about pace setting in the navigators, and this is nothing new to you, and so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but spiritually, setting the pace, hospitality, courtesy, being polite, being a gentleman, thoughtfulness, honesty, all of these areas that, and many others that we could think of, that I as a husband have the responsibility for setting the pace on. And you know, as the kids come along, this even becomes more important. Because what dad does is what junior's going to do. How dad treats mom is the way that junior's going to treat mom. And when dad develops the habit of complimenting his wife for a good meal regularly, it isn't long before that little 5 or 6 or 7 year old guy begins to say, "Hey, mom, that was really a terrific meal." Or when dad sees mom come home from the beauty parlor and he comes home from work that night and he says, "Boy, honey, your hair really looks great." It isn't long before that little guy is saying, "Boy, mom, you really look sharp today." And of course, that really warms mom's heart, you know. But it also sets a terrific example for that little guy. So we need to be pace setters, men. Number 4. Make sound and timely decisions. Make them. Don't abdicate them. Now this requires thought. It requires time. And someone has said, "Think, there is so little competition." Another businessman I heard make the statement, he says, "I can hire people to do everything but 2 things, and it is think and do things in the order of their importance." And in order to make sound and timely decisions, men, it takes time to think about them. Now, in just a minute, we're going to talk about delegation. But let me just put a word in here. There are some decisions that you may simply want to delegate to your wife, just as a matter of good judgment on your part, because she knows a lot more about it. It's an area that she is an expert in. And so why should you fuss and stumble and make lousy decisions in an area where she's a real pro? And that goes back to knowing your wife, not only to look out for her best interest, but just knowing her in order to capitalize on her strengths, which we're going to talk about in just a second. But for a Christian, this one is a very significant thing, because we've got so much going for us in the determining of God's will on issues that come up continually as to whether we should do this or not, or what should we do about this situation. How can we handle this problem? And we have the tremendous asset of prayer available to us and the promises of God that tell us that I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. The promises of God that repeat over and over again not only his willingness, but his eagerness to show us what his will is. And I think the question that I would ask you this morning, without elaborating on this, because we don't have the time, is, do you know how to go about determining God's will in issues where the scriptures, for instance, are not specific, where it isn't a thou shalt or a thou shalt not, but there are whole vast areas of life in which, you can't find a verse in the scripture that tells you what to do. And I can't take the time now to go into it, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Let me just give you a few passages. Psalm 32:8 was the one I just quoted. Colossians 3:15. Acts 16:6 and 7 as an illustration of Paul determining God's will in the kind of a situation that I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 14:33 and Romans 14:27. Number 5, determine your wife's gifts and capabilities and encourage her accordingly. Now, some guys, some husbands that I have known are threatened by their wives' abilities. They have a sense of insecurity because their wife is gifted in an area in which they are not. And this is too bad. Because you're a team. And God has brought you together in a very unique and wonderful way in order to capitalize upon both of your strengths, complementing usually one another's weaknesses, so that together you can accomplish a lot more for Him than you would as two individual people. And so, guys, I would really encourage you on this to determine what is your wife's gifts. What are those things that she is really good at? What are her strengths? What are the things that she really enjoys doing that are significant and can really have an impact and be helpful not only to you as a couple, but to the lives of other people? And then encourage her in those things. Now, I realize that the other side of the coin to that is that a wife can get so busy doing things that she can neglect some of the responsibilities that she has toward her husband and toward her children and in her home. But balance here is the key factor. And if we had the time for her to talk about the other side of this, that's the approach that she would take. It's balance. And I recognize a lot of strengths that Carol has and gifts and things that she enjoys, and I really try to encourage her in these areas. When we first got into this business of a region, we made a move in Chicago up to the north side, and I realized that I was going to be traveling. We began to pray that the Lord would give Carol a ministry, because I knew that she was not the kind of a person who would just want to sit at home and be satisfied with raising a daughter. Not that there's anything wrong with raising a daughter, but it isn't a full-time job when she had gotten to the age that Lynn was at that time. And so we began to pray about it, and Carol met a gal up on the North Shore of Chicago, started having Bible study with her, and as a result of that, they met some other gals and got a Bible study started. And within 6 or 7 years, there were 400 or 500 gals involved in Bible study. And I encouraged her in that. She was always faithful in fulfilling her responsibilities at home and to me. She never neglected me. And yet she accomplished a great deal for the Lord. Well, what are your wife's strengths? What are her gifts? What can you encourage her in? What can you pray with her on? And through just praying with her about it will be an encouragement to her along this line. I don't remember whether I told you the story of the young couple that stayed with us, and he was comparing Carol and his wife. Did I tell you about that? And then he says, how do you handle that problem? Well, see, he was taking the wrong point of view. He wasn't looking upon these characteristics of his wife as an asset, but rather as a problem. He was not looking upon her strengths personality-wise. He was not looking upon her personality as a strength, but as a threat to him. And that's too bad. A dear gal, she couldn't help the way she was. Did he want her to change her personality? Good night, sure. He probably fell in love with her because she was the way she was. And then after he got married, he was intimidated by it. Sad state of affairs. Now, there are some things that your wife is so good at that you would be foolish not to let her go ahead and do. You know, delegation is one very basic tenet of leadership. You got to be a good delegator if you're going to really accomplish a great deal as a leader. And so there are certain things that I have delegated to Carol that I just, you know, I give it to her because she's so good at it and I just forget it. For instance, anything that has to do with food around our house is totally her responsibility. The buying of it, the cooking of it. About the only thing I do in the kitchen is walk through. The reason is because she's good at that. She's got skills along those lines. Now, I know a Navigator staff guy that when he first got married, he was a very good cook. In fact, he was probably better than his wife. So much so that he intimidated her until he finally learned to stay out of the kitchen and keep his suggestions to himself and let her develop in her skills in this area, because he'd had more experience at it than she had. But now she's much better than he is, and he's grateful for it. And he's glad that somebody sat down with him and gave him a little advice on that one day, namely me. So if your wife has skills and gifts and abilities and you can delegate certain responsibilities to her, it gives you that much more time to do other things that you're good at. Part of good leadership. The last thing, seek your responsibility and take responsibility for your actions. And I simply mean by that that let's aggressively initiate the responsibility that we have as leaders in our home. Let's be sure we pick up the ball in this and don't drop it. And then let's accept the responsibility for our actions. So, two of the hardest words in the English language sometimes for a husband to say are, I'm sorry. Now, nobody's perfect. We're going to blow it. But one sign of greatness in an individual is his ability to admit that he's wrong. And we want to be great, especially in our homes and to our wives and to our children. And when we've made a mistake, when we've made a bad decision, when we've done something that has offended, we ought to be men enough to say, honey, I'm sorry. Now, very quickly, let me just, we got 5 minutes left, let me tell you what headship is not. Okay? Just very hastily, and this will be a quick run through, but I think it'll be helpful to give you the other side of the coin on this, because there are so many mistaken ideas on this subject. Number one, headship is not dictatorship. It doesn't mean, you know, every morning getting up and all the kids and the wife stand at attention and salute, and then, you know, the orders for the day are handed out and on we go with the day. And then there's checkup time after supper when it's all over. See, that is not the attitude that Christ has toward his church. We are to be the head of our wife as Christ is the head of his church. It's a leadership of love. A good husband does not exercise an autocratic rule. Now, a second thing. Headship does not mean that the husband is superior and the woman inferior. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it talks about headship, and it says that the father is the head of the son. The son is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. It makes a series of comparisons there. And if headship meant superiority, then it would mean from that particular verse anyway, that God the Father is superior to God the Son. But we know from the total context of Scripture that that is not what the Bible teaches. That it's a triune God and that they are equal. Just as a husband and a wife are equal spiritually before God, they have different roles to play. But neither is superior or inferior. They are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Functionally, they are different. Christianity, wherever it has gone in the world, has raised the dignity of women. True Christianity. And, you know, I realize that in certain areas, the women's livers have a point. And I can go along with some of the things that they are after. But, like so many other things, the pendulum can swing too far. And I think that's what's part of their problem. Equality in the eyes of God. Number three. Headship does not mean that the husband makes all the decisions. The decision maker is in. And so everybody waits on pins and needles for the decision maker to get home so we can decide on this. This is where delegation, by the way, comes in. The wife can feel the freedom to make certain decisions that she and her husband have agreed on that she can go ahead and do. And there are a lot of things that just come up in the normal course of everyday living. And I know situations where a wife will go ahead and make a decision and her husband will come home and find out about it and he'll chew her up one side and down the other. And it's such a small little thing that it's... The scripture refer to that as pride. Ego. It does not mean that there is no room for discussion or delegation. Now, when decisions or when discussion takes place and there is disagreement, supposing it's a major issue and you're trying to make a decision on it and you and your wife talk about it and there's disagreement, and that happens once in a while with all of us, huh? By the way, have you created such a permissive atmosphere in your home that your wife feels the freedom to disagree with you? If you can keep it on a non-emotional plane, that's the kind of atmosphere you ought to have. When discussion takes place and there is disagreement, then it is the husband's responsibility to make the decision. God will not hold the wife responsible for the husband's foolish decision, if it ends up being foolish. But God will hold the wife responsible for submission to the husband's decision. Now, gang, submission should not be a problem with anybody here in this room, husband or wife, because submission is the lifestyle of a Christian, right? We're all familiar with that. We talk about lordship in the Navigators. Well, it's a matter of submitting certain areas of our lives to the Lord as the Lord of that area of our life. So submission is not a new thing to a Christian, and therefore, if this whole thing is handled right as far as headship, the responsibility for husbands to love their wives, there'll be no problem with the whole area of submission on the part of your wife. Number four. Headship does not mean that the husband is right. It simply means he is responsible. And I think we all know what that means. We're all wrong some of the time. And number five, headship is never to be demanded. It just doesn't work that way. The command of the husband is not only to be the head of his wife, but it's also to love his wife. And the command of the wife is to be in submission to her husband. And these two things are never reversed as far as basic responsibility is concerned. So those are just five things that headship is not, and then a few things on the matter of leadership. And our time is up, so we better quit. Thank you very much.